Good morning, everyone. Seems like over the last few hours, we've been getting something that's kind of rare in our part of the country, which is some wetness, some rain. Kind of rare around here, it appears, but we thank God for it. And I'm very thankful that all of you are here this morning, safe and sound, and I look forward to a wonderful day of worship together in the Lord. You know, one of the topics that continues to generate a lot of buzz, and it continues to be very controversial even in our religious world today, is the topic of baptism. Baptism, believe it or not, but almost every religion that claims some connection to Christianity practices something called baptism, and yet even though most churches do baptism, the reality is for many of those churches, they believe things that are wrong about baptism. They believe things about baptism that are just not true. They believe things about baptism that are frankly unbiblical. That's the sad reality we're faced with in the religious world today. But here's my question. My question is what about you? What do you believe about baptism? What have you done in regards to baptism? What are you equipped to tell other people about baptism? You know, not too long ago, I heard an older gospel preacher that I have a lot of respect for say that in his observation, baptism is not preached about as much today in the Church of Christ as it has been in times past. He says he's observed that baptism is not being preached about as much today in churches of Christ as it has been in times past. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that statement he made really struck me, because when I stop and thought about it, I believe there's a lot of truth as to what he's saying. I believe that baptism is not being preached about as much today as it was even in the time when I was growing up. You see, today you may hear baptism quickly mentioned in an invitation on Wednesday night, or maybe quickly mentioned by a preacher at the end of his sermon. But beyond that, gone are the days, it seems, when baptism was really being emphasized by God's people. Gone are the days when baptism was really being emphasized by gospel preachers and pulpits across the country. I don't know about you, but haven't you noticed that? I've noticed that. And my question is, why is that? Why is it that baptism is not being talked about as much today in the Lord's church as it was in times past? Could it be because we as the people of God have falsely assumed that everybody knows the truth about this issue? Could it be because we as the people of God have gotten to a point to where we are just tired of hearing what God has to say about this issue? Could it be because whenever a preacher starts talking about baptism in a sermon, we think to ourselves, not another lesson about this? Not another lesson about baptism. I've heard dozens and dozens of sermons about baptism. I mean, the last thing I need in my life right now is another sermon about baptism. I mean, brothers and sisters, have you ever found yourself thinking things like that? Whenever you knew a preacher was going to talk about baptism, I certainly hope that you don't think like that. I certainly hope that we all understand this morning that while most of us in this room may know the truth about baptism, the fact of the matter is that the majority of people in our country, the majority of people in Phoenix, Arizona, they don't know the truth about this issue. They don't know the truth about baptism. In fact, because of false teachers, the fact of the matter is that the majority of people around us are totally confused about this issue. They do not have the truth about this issue. They got a lot of questions about this issue. They believe a lot of things that are just plain wrong about this issue. For example, you talk to 10 different people in Phoenix, Arizona today, and one of the things you may hear all 10 of them say is they may tell you that when it comes to baptism, they may say, you know, baptism, they may say baptism is not important. But baptism is not important. In other words, baptism is not really necessary for one to be right with God. You ever heard someone say that before? I've heard many people say that on several occasions in my life. In fact, this is a very popular view in the religious world. This is a very popular view among preachers. You go and listen to somebody like Joel Osteen, and this is exactly what Joel Osteen will tell you. He'll tell you baptism is not important. This is exactly what Creflo Dollar will tell you. This is what T.D. Jakes will tell you. This is what Rick Warren will tell you. And John MacArthur, this is what Billy Graham told people when he was alive on this earth. All of these popular preachers in America tell millions of people around the country that when it comes to baptism, baptism is not important. But baptism is not necessary for a person to be saved. That's what Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes say about the issue. But here's my question. Is that what Jesus says? Is that what Jesus says in the gospel? As you think about that, I want you to notice what Jesus did say in Matthew 28 verses 18 or 19 through 20. Notice these verses. Notice how in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them," notice, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I want you to notice how before going to heaven, to sit at the right hand of his Father, one of the final things Jesus talked about with his people was this issue I'm talking about with you this morning. He talked with his people about baptism. In fact, notice how according to Jesus in these verses, Jesus said baptism is important. Jesus says that baptism is critical. Jesus says that baptism is absolutely necessary if one is going to become a disciple. Do you see that? Here Jesus says that baptism is critically important if we're going to become disciples in his kingdom. But not only does he say that baptism is necessary for discipleship, notice how he also says in Mark 16:16 that baptism is necessary to be saved. In somewhat of a parallel text to Matthew 28, notice how here in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus, when giving the Great Commission, after telling his people to go and preach the gospel to every creature, he told them, "He who has believed the gospel and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who is disbelieved shall be condemned." I want you to notice how in this verse, Jesus says two important things. Do you see it? Notice how in this verse, Jesus talks about what you do to be saved. And he also talks about what you do to do if you want to be lost. He says, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven to be with God, then you got to do two things. You got to believe the gospel and you have to be baptized. You got to believe, be baptized to be saved. But if you want to be condemned or lost, then just don't believe. Just don't do step one in the process, because if you don't do step one, then obviously you're not going to do step two, right? Jesus says, if you want to be saved, you got to believe and you got to be baptized. And how people miss this clear and simple teaching of Jesus, brothers and sisters, I still don't have a clue. I don't have a clue how people miss this. It has to be because of direct intervention by the hands of the devil. The devil has to be responsible for this, because the teaching of Jesus, it can't get any clearer than this. Don't you agree? I mean, this is ABC 1, 2, 3. You don't need a commentary to get that. Jesus says, if you want to be saved, believe the gospel and be baptized. Notice how Jesus here is clearly telling us that, contrary to what a preacher may tell us in the religious world, baptism comes before salvation. It doesn't come after salvation. Baptism is a prerequisite for salvation. Baptism is something that is commanded to the lost. It's not commanded to the saved. That's what Jesus said, right? And then you put that with other verses you find in your New Testament, like Acts 2:38, where Peter told those 3,000 on Pentecost to repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, a reference to the promised gift of salvation. Here Peter says that if you want to receive forgiveness of sins, then you got to be baptized. Baptism is necessary to receive forgiveness from God. You then go over to Acts 22 and verse 16, and Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Notice how in order to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, in order to call on the name of Jesus, you got to get up and you got to be baptized. Baptism is necessary to call on the name of the Lord. You then go over to Galatians 3 and verse 27, and Paul says to Christians, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Notice how if you want to get into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, you got to get baptized into Christ. If you want to clothe yourself with Christ, if you want to put on Christ, then you got to be baptized. Here we see that baptism is necessary to get into Christ. It's necessary to clothe yourself with Christ. And then Peter, after talking about how water was involved in the salvation of Noah and his family in the Old Testament, he says in 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, just like water was involved in the salvation of Noah and his family, he says baptism, or in the context, he's saying baptism in water, what does it do? It saves you. He says baptism saves you, not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I can give you five or six more passages that have to deal with this subject, but I think you get the point. I think you can see that contrary to what the majority of religious people think in America today, baptism is not a trivial matter to God. But baptism is not some insignificant religious practice. Baptism is not something we do to demonstrate we are saved by faith alone. Instead, according to the Bible, baptism is something that we must do to be saved. Baptism is something we must do to get our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is something we must do to be born again and enter into a right relationship with God. That's what the Bible says. And that's what we got to stick. That's what we got to stick on. That's what we got to stick with, regardless of what the people around us believe. We got to stick with the truth, brothers and sisters. We must never be ashamed to tell people that baptism is absolutely essential to their salvation. This is one of the misunderstandings that a lot of folks have about baptism, but it's not the only one. And the second misunderstanding a lot of people have about baptism is, for a lot of people, they also believe that baptism is both immersion and it's sprinkling. It's both immersion and sprinkling. You ever heard someone say that before? This is another very popular thought in the religious world. In fact, if you go home and pull off the Webster's dictionary off your bookshelf and you open it up and you look up the word baptism, you know what it's going to say? It's going to say that baptism involves immersion and involves sprinkling, and it also involves pouring of water. That's what the Webster's dictionary says. That's what a lot of people believe, but here's the question we have to address. Is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that baptism is both immersion and sprinkling and pouring of water? I want to suggest to you that that is not what the Bible teaches. I want to suggest that when you just do a casual reading of the book of Acts, or really of your whole New Testament, what you're going to see is that when it comes to Bible baptism, it always, always, always involves immersion. It always, always involves one going down into the water and coming up out of the water. It always involves one being buried in water and then brought up again. You see this when you look at the baptism of Jesus. Remember Matthew 3:16? Remember when John the Baptist After he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, the Bible says that Jesus came up out of the water. Now, maybe it's just me, but for one to go come up out of the water, that means they had to first what? Go down into the water. Jesus was immersed when he was baptized. Put that with what you find in the book of Romans. Great passage. Romans chapter 6. One of the great passages that talks about baptism in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Here Paul is talking to some people who were baptized for the remission of their sins. And he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Now look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried, notice. We have been immersed or buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Do you see how Paul describes baptism here? Notice how Paul doesn't describe baptism as sprinkling or pouring of water. Instead, he describes baptism as immersion. He describes baptism as a burial. He describes baptism as a process in which one goes down into and then comes up out of. You see that? We find a practical example of this in Acts chapter 8. Go in your Bible to Acts 8. You remember the conversion story of the man from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian treasurer or the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember, after spending some time worshiping in Jerusalem, this man from Ethiopia was on his way back to Ethiopia, and the Holy Spirit led a preacher named Philip to this man so he could preach to him about Jesus. Remember, this man, Philip, the preacher, got into the eunuch's chariot. And in verse number 35 of Acts 8, it says he opened his mouth beginning from this scripture. In the context, it's talking about Isaiah 53. He started with Isaiah 53 and he talked to him about Jesus. That implies several things. That means that Philip clearly told this man from Ethiopia about the identity of Jesus. He told him that Jesus was the Lord and he was the Christ, that he died on the cross for his sins, and that he was raised from the dead. He told this man from Ethiopia that Jesus was God's son. But not only did he tell him about the identity of Jesus, a second thing he also told him clearly was he told him about baptism. He told him about the need to be immersed in water. And I know that because look at verse 36. In verse 36, it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch looked at him and said, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said to him, well, at my church, we only baptize people the fourth Sunday of every month. Is that what Philip said? Well, that's not what Philip said. That's what a lot of preachers say. That's not what today, but that's not what Philip said. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in verse number 38, he ordered the chariot to stop. And keep in mind, they're in the desert. The road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that's a desert road. This man even wanted to wait till he got back to Ethiopia before he got baptized. And yet sometimes we can have water right back here for people, and they don't want to take 5 minutes to get into it. And yet this man said, I'm going to do this right here in the desert. He ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, notice, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Do you see Bible baptism? Do you see that? This is perfectly consistent with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Notice how when it came to this man from Ethiopia, when he got baptized, Philip then go get a little bit of water and sprinkle it on his head and say, that's baptism. He didn't go get a cup of water and pour it over his head and say, that's baptism. That kind of stuff you see right there, that's totally foreign to the New Testament. That came from men. That didn't come from God. Here in the New Testament, what you find here is this preacher, Philip, taking this man from Ethiopia down into the water. And then he comes up out of the water. He buries him. He immerses him. That is Bible baptism. That's what you find consistently throughout the New Testament. And that's what we got to stand on here. One of the misunderstandings that a lot of people have about baptism is they say, well, baptism is both immersion and sprinkling. That is foreign to the New Testament. Bible baptism is immersion. But then we come to a third misunderstanding that a lot of people have about baptism. And some people believe this. They'll say, well, you know, baptism is important. In fact, it is the most important step in God's plan of salvation. You ever heard someone say that? You ever found yourself believing that? I want to put this point on the slide because with this point, I want to address a mentality that we might be quick to develop as members of the Lord's church if we're not careful. You see, while it is certainly true that out of all the steps in God's plan of salvation, baptism is the one that is the most under attack, we got to always remember that baptism is but one of several important steps that we got to be teaching the lost to do. It's but one of several things that God requires to have a relationship with him. For example, going back to Mark 16 and verse 16, if you remember, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Notice how Jesus says that even before baptism, if one really wants to be right with God, they got to believe the gospel. They got to believe in Jesus. They must believe what the scriptures say about the Messiah. This is why babies and infants, one of the reasons why they are eliminated from being qualified to be baptized biblically. In addition to them being sinless and precious in the eyes of God, they're not at a capacity where they can believe what the gospel says about Jesus. Jesus says that if we're going to be biblically baptized, we got to first believe in him. And then you put that with what that man from Ethiopia said, Acts 8:37, remember? Remember before being baptized, he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Notice how confession is also a prerequisite to Bible baptism. And then going back to Acts 2:38, remember after hearing the question of what must we do to be saved from those 3,000 on Pentecost, what did Peter tell them? He said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." Notice how repentance is also a prerequisite to Bible baptism. In fact, I want to suggest that repentance may be the hardest step for people to take in God's plan of salvation. Let me tell you something. From what I have seen, for a lot of folks, it is a lot easier for them to commit to allowing somebody to dunk them in water for 2 or 3 seconds than it is for them to commit to turn away from sin, which is exactly what repentance involves. For a lot of people, they'll be quick to allow somebody to dunk them in water for 3 or 4 seconds, but they don't want to repent. They don't want to have godly sorrow. They don't want to have a change of mind towards sin, which leads to a change in their lives. They don't want to be fully committed to the Lord and start living a faithful and holy life to him. One of the things I have noticed is it is much easier for people to allow someone to dunk them in water than it is for them to truly repent. It is a lot easier for people to allow somebody to dunk them in water than it is for them to commit to giving up drinking because they're drinkers. Or for them to commit to giving up stealing because they're thieves. Or for them to commit to stop cursing because they use filthy and unholy language. Or for them to commit to giving up homosexuality because the Bible clearly says that that is a sin. Or for them to commit to getting out of an adulterous marriage because they open up the Bible and they realize that according to the scriptures, they're not biblically bound to the person they may be married to. For a lot of people, it is much easier for them to commit to allowing somebody to dunk them in some water for 2 or 3 seconds so they can soothe their conscience instead of doing what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, and that is repent, turn away from your sins. But that's what we got to emphasize to people. We can't be so quick to get people to the water that we don't emphasize repentance. And we can't be so quick to get people to the water that we also don't emphasize the need to be faithful and committed to the Lord after baptism. Would you agree that that's important? Would you agree that it is important for people to understand that baptism is not the end of the journey, but it's the beginning? That the Lord expects you to be faithful and committed after baptism. I want you to go in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 2, please. You know, so often people learn the truth. They learn the truth about baptism. And they believe that truth and they even submit to that truth. They get baptized, but after they come out of the water, you know what they do so often? They go right back to their denominational church that couldn't even teach them the truth about salvation. Or they go right back to sinful and wicked living. They get involved in adultery and fornication and drunkenness again. Or they're just hit and miss for worship services. You ever noticed that before? That's how a lot of people are once they get baptized. But let me ask you this. Is that what God wants? Does God want people to be like that after baptism? Notice what the Bible says about the early Christians in Acts 2 and verse 42. Remember those 3,000 I keep talking about this morning after they were baptized according to verse 41? It says in Acts 2 and verse 42, these 3,000 first Christians, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper in the context, and to prayer. Notice how when it came to the early Christians, after they got baptized, they weren't hit and miss for worship services. They didn't go back to false religion. They didn't go back to immoral and sinful living. Instead, the scripture says that they were devoted. They were devoted to the Lord and they were devoted to one another. That's what the Bible says. These were committed people, and that's what we got to teach the lost today. We got to teach the lost around us that while baptism is important, and it is important, belief in the gospel is equally important. And confession of Jesus as the Lord is equally important. And repentance of sin is equally important. And being faithful and committed to the Lord after baptism, that's equally important. We got to stress to people that if you're not willing to do everything God says here, then you might as well not get baptized. You might as well wait until you're ready to become a disciple. Don't just get wet. Really obey what the scriptures say. One of the misunderstandings that people have about baptism is they think it's the most important part of God's plan. But it's one of several important parts of God's plan. And then finally, I just want to share this and I'll be done. I want to also say that another misunderstanding that a lot of people have about baptism is for a lot of people, they are afraid to get baptized because they say, if I get baptized, I'm going to condemn other people to hell. You ever heard folks say that before? You ever met people who are reluctant to get baptized because they're afraid that if they get baptized, they're going to condemn the people in their family who've already died to hell because those folks were not baptized? They'll say, well, if I get baptized, I'm going to condemn my mama to hell, or my daddy to hell, or my grandparents to hell. They say, well, if I get baptized, I'm going to condemn the people that I love. I'm going to condemn my family members to a place of torment. Believe it or not, but there are a lot of people who have that mentality. In fact, maybe there's somebody here this morning and you have that mentality. Maybe you have that fear. My friends, if you have that fear, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that there are two points of logic we got to deal with. First, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, for we must all, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we've done in our bodies, whether those things be good or whether those things be bad. Notice how, according to the Bible, there's coming a day in which I'm going to give an account of myself to God. And you're going to give account of yourself to God. We're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. And since we're going to give an account of ourselves to God, you know what that means? That means that the things we do on this earth cannot possibly affect those who've already died. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. But imagine this. Let's say you do have a family member who has died lost. Let me ask you this. Do you think they want you to be lost also? Do you think they want you to join them in the place of torment? You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? Remember that rich man died lost? He died and went to a place of torment. And once he realized he was lost, he asked Abraham to send somebody back to the earth to warn his five brothers about the place he was in, because he didn't want them to be lost. The rich man died lost, and he didn't want his brothers to die lost. And let me tell you something, whether it's your mama, your daddy, your brothers, or your sisters, they wouldn't want you to be lost either. But think about this. Imagine that Sean Jeffries, let's say I was somebody who refused to be baptized because I say, well, I don't want to condemn my mama. Or I don't want to condemn my grandmother. And let's say that my son, Shawn Michael, he develops that same mentality. And let's say that his children develop that same mentality. And let's say that his children's children develop that same mentality. When would it end? Generations of my family will continue to be lost because nobody was willing to break the cycle and submit to the Lord in baptism. That is where this misdirected fear ultimately leads. Do you see that, brothers and sisters? And that is why, before anything else, you know what we got to focus on? We got to focus on saving ourselves first. We got to focus on obeying the Lord first. We got to focus on obeying Jesus first. And we got to let God, the all-knowing righteous judge, deal with those who have already died. That's his end of the stick. That's got nothing to do with us. We can't control what our loved ones have done in regards to the gospel, but you know we can control what we do. We can control if we obey the gospel. We can control if we do what Jesus says in the scriptures. Now, these are four misunderstandings that a lot of people we know have about baptism. And every now and then, we need to rehearse these things. Wouldn't you agree? Every now and then, we need to talk about these things for two reasons. First, talking about stuff like this will equip us to go out and try to reach those who we love who are lost with the gospel. And then secondly, rehearsing stuff like this will reassure our own salvation, which is important. The Bible teaches the truth about baptism. Question is, do you believe the truth? Have you obeyed the truth? Have you submitted to what the Lord says in regards to baptism? If not, then I want you to know something. You have an opportunity to do so right now. If you come forward wanting to get baptized, I'm not going to say, well, hey, we got Bible classes next. You're going to have to wait. No, we don't do that here. We're going to do like Philip. We're going to say, if you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus, we'll baptize you right now. And if that's your desire, you come to the front and we'll help you. Let's stand. Let's sing together.